At the end of Romans chapter 11, we have a doxology, a word of praise by which the Lord reminds us that that also is part of our worship. At the end of Romans 11, we with the Lord and with the Apostle Paul and the Church of all ages confess, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Of our Catholic, undoubted Christian faith, saying together, "I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, He descended into hell. The third day He arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen." Let's now sing Psalter number 326. 326. And we'll sing all the stanzas, all four of 326. Let us now lift up our hearts to God in prayer. Let us pray. Our gracious and faithful God in heaven, we lift up our hearts to Thee. We offer to Thee a sacrifice of thanksgiving. We are very thankful for Thy mercy and Thy love towards us, poor sinners. We are thankful that to us has been displayed Thy glory. We, with Moses of old, with the Church of the Old Testament, long to hold in our hands the word of life, long to see Thy glory. We do not merely want to hear outwardly that gospel of salvation and Thy promise, but we desire to see that revealed to us in its glory in the face of Jesus Christ. To see that glory not from a distance, but to see that glory also revealed in Thy church, in our hearts, in the blessings of salvation, blessings which we partake of even now by the Holy Spirit who dwells in our hearts. We are thankful, Heavenly Father, that we again may hear the truth that Christ suffered His whole life, laboring, toiling, working under the curse of sin, working perfect obedience, working perfect righteousness for us. At the same time, He suffered Thy eternal wrath and suffered that curse for us so that there may be upon us and in us and through us thy saving grace and thy blessing, the blessings of all of the salvation which thou hast foreordained before the foundation of the world, that we must possess, which we must enjoy in body and soul, in this life already, and certainly in full measure in the life to come. Heavenly Father, we thank thee that to us has been given the word of life and the gospel of grace. Though we know that we would never deserve this truth, though we know that of ourselves we could never find it, nor would we ever want to have that truth, yet we marvel at thy grace, which not only preaches thy word, and by which thy word is preached, but also marvel at thy grace to gather thy sheep and thy lambs under that word, so that also in us may be worked the gift of faith. And under that preaching, all whom thou hast ordained unto eternal life, we believe, we see, and we know, therefore we speak of the wonderful works of thee, our covenant God. Now, Heavenly Father, we ask of thee, thou wilt take that word and sow it upon our hearts, that it may live there and grow there, bear good fruit. Keep us from all evil and sin and from evil thinking, especially the evil thinking that since our salvation is established in Christ, then it is okay for us to live in sin. Rather, may we, knowing that our salvation is secure in Christ, may that by the Holy Spirit and the power of thy grace motivate us in the way of humility to live a thankful life, having been delivered into the liberty of Christ, and that refreshing peace, may we now purpose in our hearts to live a godly life. Give us spiritual growth in that life of godliness, a growth which may even be observable to us from time to time when we look back upon our life. We may be able to discern spiritual maturity, spiritual progress, and how we conduct ourselves and how we speak to one another, seeking to maintain the unity of the Church of Jesus Christ, seeking to live in faithfulness, seeking to live in that great mystery of godliness. Bless us, Heavenly Father, as a congregation with peace and love and unity in Christ. Keep our tongues from speaking evil or complaining. May we not complain and murmur, but may we be content and thankful and humble and submissive to thy will, and in the way of humility and contentment and thanksgiving, may we trust that thou wilt do all things well. We are thankful, Lord, that though we are a sinful church, sinful members, sinful office bearers who make mistakes, who walk in sin, we must also repent of our sins, that nevertheless there is mercy with thee, that thou mayest be feared. There is hope. Though thy church is a sinful people, yet thy mercy is higher than the heavens. Though the gates of hell seek to exploit our weaknesses and sins, yet we have the confidence by faith that even the gates of hell shall not prevail against thy church. And then we may boast, we may glory, not in ourselves, of course, but our boast our glorying is always in Christ. thank Thee that we may come together to sit at the feet of Jesus. We pray that Thou wilt bless all of Thy people all over the earth, who gathered together this Lord's Day as parents, as covenant children, as those in the single life, those married, widows, widowers, orphans. Thou, Lord, feed Thy sheep. We have come together to sit at the feet of Jesus. Wilt Thou be with all of Thy saints whom Thou dost gather at the feet of Christ through the preaching of the gospel. May His word work faith in all those Thou hast ordained to eternal life. May it also be true today that Thou art, through Christ, adding to the church such as should be saved, adding to the congregations, to the worship services, where Thy word is preached here in the earth, such as should be saved according to Thine eternal will. Bless all the churches and denominations who labor in the service of Christ faithfully, according to the Holy Scriptures, in obedience to His truth, with a heart of love for Christ and also for His sheep. May Heavenly Father, the Protestant Reformed churches, receive Thy blessing to serve Thy purpose, to be a tool in Thy hand also for the preaching of the gospel and the running of the white horse and rider through the earth. Bless the church in Singapore, church in Malaysia, the church in Ireland, Northern Ireland, all the other churches who adhere to the truth of the gospel even in this land. Be with the First Reformed Church. Be with the other Reformed congregations of whom we know, who also seek to stand for the truth of the Reformed faith. May they also be given much grace to be faithful and always to be a reforming church, always coming back to the Bible, to be purified by the Spirit, and to have a greater resolve, to be brought closer to the principles and ordinances of the Holy Scriptures. And also remember before Thee Brother Vernon, our seminary student. I will strengthen him in his labors today. He is also assigned the task of leading the worship services in some of the churches in North America. Thou grant him much strength, as this is also part of his training to be a faithful minister. May this also give him much confidence in Thy gifts, which Thou hast given to him to use. If it be Thy will in the service of the ministry of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. May Heavenly Father, all Thy servants, all the ministers of the word, be anointed with the double portion of Thy Spirit, the Spirit of Elijah. They may preach Thy word faithfully for the comfort of Thy people, but also for the pulling down of the strongholds of Satan, for the protection of Thy church in this day and age when apostasy increases greatly, when the world becomes more bold in the openness of its sin and gross sins against the holy commandments, and when, as the temptations of the devil and the world increase, it becomes more difficult for us to live a faithful life. May Thy word protect us. May it warn us, warn all of Thy saints against the sins and the evils of this world. May it serve the building up of the church as a faithful building, house of God, house of Thee, our God, a pillar and ground of the truth. Bless the worship service that we offer unto Thee today. Receive it through our Lord Jesus Christ and His sanctifying Spirit. May it be acceptable in Thy sight, and may it also serve when we leave this place as a good benefit for our hearts and souls. as we have sat at the feet of Jesus today, may it affect us that others in the coming week may notice that we are those people called Christians who weekly, every Lord's Day, sit at His feet to hear His word, now as His disciples, to do what He says. And so more and more look like Him and act like Him so that others may notice that and we may give glory unto Thee. Forgive our many sins, for they are great, and they are more than we can count. Blot them out in the blood of Jesus Christ. Be merciful to us, and for Jesus' sake alone, bless us. Amen. Sing now from Psalter number 27. I think we have music for all the stanzas of this Psalter number, so let's sing all the stanzas, all five of number 27. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. That's as far as we'll read in Romans chapter 5 at this time. Our text at this time is verse 2. Romans 5, verse 2, which reads, by whom, and the whom is, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, that word also, in verse 2, indicates that now we are to consider another benefit of our justification. Being justified by faith, we learn in verse 1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen how wonderful that benefit of peace is to us personally, as a congregation, to those married, our covenant homes, how precious it is to know that by the atonement of Jesus Christ, being justified through Him, God is at peace with us, and we know and enjoy peace with Him. by the word also, the Lord has us consider now, in addition to that peace, there is one other thing to consider. Not only do we have peace, but the text in verse 2 here will show us precisely how we have that peace with God, how we have and enjoy our justification and that special benefit of peace with God. And the text teaches us that the peace which we have with God is not merely a certificate that God gives to you, and on the certificate it says, you are now at peace with me. You have peace with me. And there you can put that certificate on your wall, and if anybody asks you, you can point them to the certificate. Yes, I have peace with God. The Lord shows us here that's not the way He works, the blessing of justification and its benefits. The blessing of justification is shown to be in the text as a location, as a place where you stand now. Not in the future, but now. We have peace with God, yes. But the text here also shows us we have that peace as a specific place before God. Not looking now at that blessing, which we'll consider in verse 2, from a distance, and there it is on the wall somewhere, and we're an observer of this benefit of peace with God, but as the text shows us, it's the benefit we enjoy in this place, the text says, before God. That's important, as we'll see. And we also notice that the text lays it out for us in a way which, first of all, guards us from error. The text is very specific in showing us that over against the errors of Pharisees and Pelagianism and Arminianism and all the rest, that man does not work his salvation. Man does not establish by his own, whatever it may be, his peace with God. The text is very clear, as we'll see, that we don't even activate our place of peace with God. Jesus makes it available, and then it's left to us to activate our position there. The text shows us absolutely not. Just as justification is the work of God by His grace, so also the text makes clear these benefits which flow out of justification are also just as much the work of Christ our Lord. And again, that's made very clear in verse 2, to guard us from ever thinking that even to the slightest degree, you or I do something by which we make ourselves the saved of God. The text guards us from that. And then positively to realize and to confess, no, all of my salvation, the Alpha, all the way to the Omega of my salvation is of the Lord. As we read from the end of Romans 11. Of Him, to Him, through Him. Of the Lord, to His glory. And when we're protected then from those errors, positively this text then gives us the solid rock of assurance. Just as much as verse 1 excites in us assurance and thanksgiving, so verse 2 adds another layer of spiritual excitement and thanksgiving and praise to God. And the text even speaks of that, rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. It gives that blessing to us, that occasion to rejoice in God even more, when it makes even more concrete how sure our justification and peace with God really is. Yes, this This is the peace of that Christ who is the Prince of Peace, a peace which is sure, everlasting, and glorious. It's that grace wherein we stand. Call your attention to that truth of the text, this grace wherein we stand. The text describes, first of all, our current blessedness, and describes that current blessedness which we enjoy as grace. That requires us to review a little bit what grace means in the Bible. The word grace in the Bible can mean, with respect to God, many things. First of all, grace, the grace of God with respect to God Himself, one of His attributes, which declares and shows the spiritual beauty that God has as the God of holiness and the God of absolute goodness. A beauty which God reflected just a little bit in the colors which He showed to Noah in the rainbow of the seven colors. That's the beauty of God. That's the beauty of His grace which He shows to His covenant people. And that's the God of all grace, whom we adore for the beauty of His grace. So first of all, grace is that attribute of God referring to His absolute adorableness, His absolute beauty in His holiness and goodness. But now when God reveals that grace to us, especially as sinners, that's the virtue of God's attitude of favor towards Himself, first of all, from eternity, and those outside of Himself in Jesus Christ and them alone. And because of God having that attitude of favor to His church in Jesus Christ, that's why in Genesis 9 verse 6, Noah, when he looked up in prayer and worship to God, what did he find by faith? Grace in the eyes of the Lord. He saw the God who smiled at him, the God who was favorable to him. Not to the world. God was ready to destroy them with the flood. God was very angry with the world. But to Noah, an attitude of favor. Secondly, grace, because of our sinfulness, when God reveals His grace to us, it emphasizes that His grace is something we cannot earn. You and I simply cannot merit, cannot earn from God His smile. We cannot earn anything good from God. Grace, which saves us, is unmerited favor. God of His own good pleasure gives us His grace, His attitude of favor. And that means in the fourth place, then, God's grace is sovereign. It's free. God is gracious to whomsoever He decides He will be gracious. He doesn't ask our opinion first. He doesn't ask us for permission to be gracious to so-and-so and so-and-so and maybe to you and me. No, it's sovereign. God has the authority which no one can question. For He decides, I will be merciful or gracious to so-and-so, those in Christ and the rest, I will not be gracious. That's sovereign. But it's also a grace which actually accomplishes what God wants to do. Which means it's both sovereign and almighty, all-powerful. The God who says, I will be favorable to my church, I want to bless them, I want to save them from their sin, is the same grace which makes that a reality. And then there's nothing that can get in between what God wills and what God will accomplish. Nothing can separate us from that sovereign, almighty, electing grace of God. And then in the fifth place, That's the grace of God which makes us look like our Heavenly Father. That's the grace which works in you the beauty of the Lord, which is His holiness, His obedience, unto the praise of God. God recreates us. He makes us new creatures in Christ Jesus, a workmanship of God to produce what? Ephesians 2 verse 10. I think that's the meditation and the standard bearer you just received today, the September 1 issue. The purpose of being created as a workmanship in Christ is that we may do the good works which God has foreordained. Good works which show the beauty of the Lord. Good works of holiness and obedience and praise to God. There's more we could say about grace, but that's sufficient to help us to understand that the apostle could have written in the text and said it this way, the grace, or rather the salvation in which we stand, or this blessing in which we stand. But the Holy Spirit said, no, this is the word I want here, grace. All of our salvation is grace. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants to put before our minds. We've just thought about in verse 1, justification. Peace with God through the redemption of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the Holy Spirit says, thinking about these things, there's one word that ought to stand out in your mind when you reflect on those things, and it's this, grace. There's no other explanation for why God has redeemed you in Jesus Christ or justified you. There's no other reason for God to take your mountain of sin and say, it's gone. Now you're perfectly righteous. The only explanation is grace. All your salvation from beginning to end, which is through the redemption of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit says, that is grace. That's clearly revealed, of course, in our justification, which is the emphasis of the text. This grace, justification. When we stand in the courtroom of God, when we see all the evidence and the case of all of our sin, and there's plenty of evidence to have us condemned, to be sure, what is utterly amazing is that God does not, as the judge of heaven and earth, say to you and me, you are condemned, away with you, off to the debtor's prison, which is hell, of course, to suffer my wrath forever. He doesn't do that. Through the gospel, because of Christ's death and his resurrection, he declares to us, you're righteous. I don't remember that mountain of your sin. It's gone. I've taken care of that. I've blotted that out. I've had my curse removed, my wrath satisfied, all the things necessary to make this transaction possible. It's finished. Finish that in Christ. And now I say to you, forgiven, justified, innocent. And we say, really innocent of this before me? God says, yes. I will not punish you for your sin, your unfaithfulness, your wickedness, your lying, your cheating, or whatever. No. You're forgiven. And he does that without your works. When he sent Christ to the cross, as we read, he didn't ask you first, please love Christ, and then on the basis of whether you love him or not, then I will decide whether to forgive your sin and justify you. No, even when we were his enemies, Christ established the basis of your justification. He died for, Romans says, the ungodly. Us. That, you see, makes us understand that the only explanation that God did that is this: His eternal, His sovereign, His electing, almighty grace. The grace which blots out our sin with no cost to you. The grace which sees you as lovely in His sight. A grace which grants you freely the right to everlasting life and soon again that tree of life. A grace which establishes you in that place of heavenly glory and makes us there to adore the riches of God's grace, which we'll never comprehend, but will be given an eternity of time and glory to thank God for. That's what the apostle has in mind when focusing on the specific blessedness of our salvation, namely justification. Here's the truth of justification. He says, now, this grace of your peace with God, this grace of being in harmony now with God, this grace of having the sin removed out of the way and being reconciled to God so that now God is not out to destroy you when He makes you sick or brings you through the valley of the shadow of death. But this God is your friend now. He's your Father who will never let you go, who will never forsake you. The grace, you see, this grace in which we know even my sin tomorrow will not separate me from God. But God will find a way to bring me back in repentance to Him. The grace in which I know I have favor with God, and He will work all things together so that I may grow in this peace which passes all understanding. This grace wherein we stand. And again, that reminds us that's the work. It can only be the work of God. There's no other way. If justification, beloved, were your work to any degree whatsoever, God could not call then that blessing, in verse 2, grace. You'd have had to add another word or two. Certainly could not use grace, because grace is absolutely free, unmerited, almighty, sovereign, humanly incomprehensible. It's miraculous, which means you cannot add to it something to produce what grace wants to do. It's a wonder, which means it's beyond our hands to accomplish. This peace with God is, the text says, it's not your work. It's grace. That's it. That peace which we have because of our justification, that's God's work, is the grace now where we stand spiritually. It means, beloved, we need to understand that spiritual location. Where are we? What do I think about in regards to this location? Where am I? This grace, and the apostle is pointing here. And our question then logically is, well, where? What is this location? And the answer is, to use an example, what the apostle says is like a tour guide who might show us a most beautiful palace of some fabulously wealthy monarch. And the tour guide takes us through the palace, through all the rooms, and shows us the crown jewels and all the artwork that this monarchy has collected in this place in the palace and that place, shows us all the marble floors and all the decorations all over, brings us to the throne room and shows the gold that has been put over all the parts of the throne, and we behold all that dazzling wealth and the glory of that king, may even meet that king or queen. And then the tour guide says to us, "Now, this is the place. This is it. This is the glory of the palace." And you see, the tour guide isn't saying, "Well, we're going to stand on that mountain over there, and that's how we're going to observe this palace and say, that's the glory of the..." He shows the tourists the glory of that palace by being in the middle of the palace, taking them through all the places of that palace so that they can stand in the glory of that palace and experience it. Now that's not perhaps the best illustration, but that gives you an idea of what the Lord does. And the apostle says, "This is the place where we stand." God has ushered you into His palace in the text. And we're led right into the throne room, where God doesn't consume us because we're justified. And there we behold all the glory of God radiating from that throne of His glory. We stand before the mercy seat in the throne room of the Most High Covenant God. And the Lord declares, "This is the grace wherein you stand." You're not pointed to that grace today, standing on a mountain, and then way off in the distance, you have to strain your eyes to see some glory way over there that you have no connection to. No. You're pointed to the glory by standing in the midst of that glory, by standing in the place which God from eternity has destined you to stand and to be. Already now, in principle, this is the grace wherein we stand before the mercy seat of Jehovah, who shed the blood of His only begotten Son to establish this everlasting covenant of peace, so that now God and the Shekinah glory may now dwell with you at the mercy seat, at His throne. This is the grace. This is the place where we stand. It's interesting, beloved, that the text actually says it this way. This is the grace. Into this grace wherein we, it says here, stand in the present tense, but actually that word means more than that. It's true. The translation is not incorrect. I don't mean to say that. This is the grace wherein we stand, yes, now. But that verb there also refers to a point in the past, so that we could say, this is the grace wherein we have stood and continue to stand today. We have stood here already from some point in the past. And that past already started, according to 2 Timothy 1, verses 9 and 10, in eternity, when God gave us this grace already in Christ Jesus, in His counsel, in His will. Already then, we stood in Christ, in God's counsel of peace. God was purposed to do in time what now comes to pass. God saves us by the death and resurrection of Christ, and places us in this place of peace with Him. It happened in eternity. We have stood here already at the cross. And Jesus said, "It is finished." And Jesus arose from the dead. We have peace with God. When He ascended up into heaven as our forerunner into the Holy of Holies, into heaven there to stay forever. That's the grace where we have stood 40 days after the resurrection of Christ from the dead and his ascension. We've in principle stood there already at the moment of our regeneration, in which in principle really we receive all the blessings of salvation. We have stood here in this grace. But then for sure we understand that we stand here when God, by the gospel preached and working in our hearts by his indwelling Spirit, makes us to understand now, be conscious of, and to be encouraged that being justified by faith alone through our Lord Jesus Christ, I today stand, when I worship God, I stand in his palace before his heavenly throne, his throne of glory. And I'm not consumed by that glory, but rather I am drawn into the midst of that glory. And that's where I now continue to stand, as God's servant. I don't sit there, I'm not the king, but I stand there. I'm his blessed servant to do his will, like the angels next to us in this place before God's throne. You see that? That's where we continue to stand. That means, beloved, this is real. Not a matter just of the future. The glory that we have with God in heaven isn't just future. There are obviously some parts to this that are future. We haven't received our glorified body, of course. We haven't had the final resurrection, but nevertheless, the apostle, we with the Lord can say, now I stand here in the place before God, at his mercy seat. I am in covenant fellowship with him. Even when I am in the midst of trouble, God is at peace with me. Even when my conscience accuses me of all the horrible things I've done, and then the devil tries to lead us to the conclusion then that, well, surely, because you've committed all of these sins, God has forsaken you. You have never stood where you think you stood. Well, then the Lord, by his Spirit, through the gospel, says, no, Christ has risen from the dead. I do have peace with God, and that's, though I have all these problems in life and afflictions, that's where I stand. Standing there, I can't lose that position. After all, this is the grace of God which works this. A grace which is sovereign. A grace which is in harmony with the will of God, and God never goes back on his will. God never says his promise to us and then says, well, now I quit fulfilling my promise to you. No, God keeps his word. That's his grace. That word stand reminds us of the days of Joshua when they came into the land of Canaan for the first time. They possessed and stood in their inheritances in the land of Canaan. And that they received those inheritances by lot was a picture of God's grace to his church. They received a land for which they did not earn. And then when they came into the land of Canaan, it was in the middle of the harvest time, a land full of all the fruits and things they needed to live. They had done nothing to till the ground, to take care of the vineyards. God gave it to them. And they continued to stand in that land, in peace with God. That was grace. God didn't give them their inheritance and then yank it away from his church. God did that in the Old Testament type and shadow only because we may not think that our inheritance is in the earthly Canaan, but it's a picture of our heavenly inheritance that when God by his grace gives to you the land flowing with milk and honey, gives you a right to your place in that heavenly Canaan, he's not going to go back on that now. It's yours. That's the grace. That's the inheritance in principle where you stand. Today, that means we have already 1 foot in heaven. That's what that means. That's why we can say, unlike the earthly inheritance of the land of Canaan, with regard to the heavenly land of Canaan, that is unlosable. The grace in which we stand today, we stand there firmly anchored, firmly grounded, because of Christ. Well, how did we get there? That's answered by the text, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We stand in the blessing of peace with God because our Lord Jesus Christ gave us access to this place. Christ opened the way, made it possible. But then the word access is very specific, and that may not be overlooked. The word access here doesn't mean that Jesus simply opened the door to the palace of God and his throne room before his mercy seat. It's not that Christ pulled down the veil of the temple between the Holy of Holies and the holy place and said, now the way is open and now it's up to you to actually come here and to fellowship with God. The word access also means Christ not only opens the way, but he inserts or introduces us into that grace of peace with God. We don't cooperate with Christ to put ourselves in peace with God. We don't cooperate with Christ to have ourselves justified. By the word access, the Lord is both the door and the one who takes us and brings us through the door and plants us in the presence of God to be fruitful trees, as we sang from Psalter 251, to bring forth abundant fruit by the river of the water of life. That's what the word access means. And that's clearly pictured in the Old Testament. How could Israel get into the land of Canaan? There they had wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and now they stood before the Jordan River. It was as wide as it possibly could be at the springtime. Flooded. There was no way over. God had to make a way, and God did. And then what went through that river first? What went over? What went into the river first? Joshua? No. The children? No. The Ark of the Covenant went first. Christ went before them. Christ opened the way. Christ carried them through and brought them to the other side. That's the picture of how Israel came into the land of Canaan, to show that's how we come from the house of the bondage of sin. Through this wilderness, Christ carries us and sanctifies us, and then he puts us into this place wherein we now stand. Were inserted by Christ for the sake of his blood right at the mercy seat of God at his throne of glory. That's the place where we stand. That's where we stand by faith, which now doesn't mean, well, faith is the work that I do, so now I use my faith as the key that unlocks the door to get into the throne room of God, to be in that location of his glory. No, faith is the work of God. Christ unites me to him by the bond of faith, and by his Spirit he brings that faith to conscious reality in my life by the work of his Spirit, so that I know, I understand, I am assured, you know, you understand, you become assured that yes, being joined to Christ now, this is the grace wherein I stand because of Christ. I stand in fellowship with God. I am his son. I am his daughter. I have his blessing. He is at peace with me. This is the grace, the wonderful grace For now I, with all of God's saints, stand as his servant. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And having that faith, that's how you and I are inserted into, we're established into this grace by Jesus Christ. It gives us then finally a wonderful outlook on life. And that outlook is molded by our hope of the glory of God, the hope of what Moses asked God to do in Exodus 33, verse 18. Moses asked God on Mount Sinai, "Show me thy glory." That's what he wanted. He needed that glory to be assured that God would keep his promise and his covenant. But that's what the church desires. We desire to see his glory. And that's pictured again when Simeon, at the birth of Jesus, he was told by the Spirit, "You will be able to see the Lord's Christ before you die." Simeon represented the hope of the entire Old Testament church. After Genesis 3, verse 15, the church longed to see, longed to hold, longed to handle the Word of Life himself. Wanted to see the glory of God. And Simeon did. He held the Christ in his arms, and he confessed in his prophecy there in Luke chapter 2 of the salvation of Israel, "I have seen the hope of the glory of God." And that's our hope too, isn't it? Our hope as the people of God isn't really, "Well, I'd like to be in heaven because then I won't be sick anymore. I won't have to eat. I won't need to sleep. I won't have all the problems I have now in this life. I'll be always happy." And that's not the main object of our hope, is it? It shouldn't be. The main object of our hope ought to be what Moses wanted to see. And then what he did see in Exodus 34, God passed before him and showed him, showed Moses his glory. What did Moses see? He saw the mercy and the goodness, the love, the long-sufferingness, and the faithfulness of Jehovah. That's why Moses' face, when he came down from the mountain, shined like the sun. That's the glory he saw. That's what we need to see, the glory of him who shines on us like the sun shines on the earth, in the rays of sovereign grace and mercy and goodness and compassion to the thousands of his covenant. So we hope to see that glory. We expect to see that glory. We want to see that glory. But see it in a special way, not as those that see it way over here. There's the glory way over there, and then we're way up. But as those who are surrounded by that glory, really have that glory shining from within us. The light of Christ, that's our hope. To be filled up with that light, filled up with that glory. And then from our inside out to see, understand, experience that glory of God. That's the perfect peace. That's the grace wherein we stand now, but hope that it will be fully revealed when in perfection we stand before the throne of God. And you see, beloved, it doesn't matter if you're afflicted, as we'll see in the next verses. When we have this perspective, then our afflictions in this life don't seem so bad, because of the hope that is before us. And then it puts them in perspective. The light affliction, which we talked about earlier today, that works for us a far more exceeding weight of what? Of glory. Shine from within. And having that hope then, beloved, we may, as the text says, rejoice, or literally boast. We may go home today and boast. Not in ourselves. We may do that. Really, what is there to boast about ourselves? What have we done? that God hasn't given us to do. We can't take credit for anything in our life. Nothing. Our boast is only in God. For the peace which we have through our Lord Jesus Christ, by His shed blood on the cross, our rejoicing is in that God for all that He has done, so that today you may know, you may be assured that the place where you stand as a servant before the throne of God, your God, for Jesus' sake. Beloved, rejoice in that place wherein you stand, being justified by faith alone through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the riches of Thy Word, that out of a verse of the Bible, there can flow unto us much encouragement, much instruction, also much admonition to protect us from false teachings and sinful ways of life. Wilt Thou now work in us this great mystery of godliness, knowing we are justified by faith alone. May we rejoice in a way of humility and thanksgiving for this grace wherein we now stand as Thy servants, standing now already in principle in the glory of Thee, our God, our King, forever. Hear us in Jesus' name alone. Amen. This time we will give our offerings to the cause of the General Operating Fund and the Building Fund. 164, Psalter number 164, and we'll sing the four stanzas, all four.
Lord my God, O God of grace, and earnestly I seek Thy face. Lord, no waters be, in which no waters.